Boker Tov, everybody. I think we can get started. Boker Tov, welcome as we start, I guess, a new mini-series with Rabbi Liebtag, Prophets and Psalmists as Exegetes, as Mefarshei HaTorah. So we're going to start, I think, Yeshayahu and Sefer Bereishit to take us 5 weeks, and then we'll have a little mini-series on Pesach as part of our larger program leading up to Pesach. So, you know, we don't really need another introduction. Rabbi Liebtag, of course, one of the leading teachers of Tanakh around the world, one of the innovators. And before, you know, computers and all this stuff was popular, he was sending out his weekly Parsha Be'iyunim and questions. And really, it's a pleasure. We've go back, I guess, a fair number of years already, and it's really an honor for us to host Rabbi Liebtag. Okay? And Bavakashat, Rabbi.
Okay, thank you. Okay. So since the Rabbi wanted me to start a new series, because if you notice, I always end up teaching the same thing. Only the titles change. but I thought it was a good example of, but what's my claim in general is that you study Chumash and you analyze Chumash. We had all things from, that was our last series, from theme. What was it? Like, how to study a book. We went from text to theme to something like that, or to context to theme. Now, and I told you there's, when you study, when you analyze the text, that's very objective. And then when you study it and try to put analyze what you've done, you take your objective analysis, you end up with subjective interpretation. But Chumash doesn't give a reader's guide or a teacher's guide to guarantee you interpret it properly. So how do we know that we've studied something and our interpretation is correct? So what I'd like to show you is that I want to support some core conclusions of thematic study in the words of the prophets. And I want to prove to you that their prophets, we'll get with Yeshayahu, with Isaiah, that I think it's quite clear from their prophecies how they understood the core themes of Sefer Bereishit or core themes of many of the books of Chumash. So notice, if I did a thematic study, or if we do a thematic study, and reach a conclusion, where the conclusion is not explicit in Chumash, but implicit through study, but I see the same conclusion either in the Siddur or in a Navi or in Tehillim. Tehillim is like the Siddur pretty much. I'm sure Rabbi Jay's gone over that in his Siddur Chug. So if I can find a theme that we uncover through thematic study of Chumash, and I find it in Tehillim or I find it in Navim, that's a pretty good proof that we studied Chumash properly. Okay? So I want to bring an example, which I call what they call a slam dunk, I think, where it's so obvious that I want to take something that's so obvious that something Yeshayahu noticed in Sefer Bereishit, which I think everyone has to notice in Sefer Bereishit, but it's clear that Yeshayahu is building on it. So we're going to start with the first chapter of Yeshayahu. It's a famous chapter. Okay, the source sheets are over there. And this is the Haftarah that we read on Shabbat Chazon, which is the Shabbat right before Tisha B'Av. And Chazal picked it beautifully because we're mourning the destruction of the temple. And if you follow Chazal, mourning days, fast days, we're not mourning what happened, but why it happened. Because if God is going to, Chazal are going to set aside a fast day to remember an historical event, we're not going to remember that the temple was destroyed. We need to remember why it was destroyed. And if we remember why it was destroyed, then hopefully you can prevent it from happening again. And we'll see exactly why Chazal picked this for the Haftarah for Tisha B'Av. So let's begin with our little introduction. There's our source sheet. So I wrote a little introduction. I'll just go over it. The Navi's primary job is to shape history and not predict it. I've been saying that for years. People think of Navi as like a predictor. His job is to shape history. He's God's spokesperson, guiding Am Yisrael to make sure they go in the right direction. Now, because the Navi's job is to guide Am Yisrael, and the Navi has a deeper understanding of what God expects from his people, the Navi studied Chumash and studied, you know, the Navi isn't just, if you follow the Rambam of how you become a Navi, it comes through deep study and understanding. And basically a Navi is an expert in Chumash and Navi in other Navim, in Torah Shabbat Pem, and in life, in understanding life in general. And when there's a really rough question, God may come to him in a prophetic dream and give him direction. But even if he doesn't receive a prophecy, a Navi still gives guidance. And they can prove that from Tanakh later on. But the Navi's job is not simply to relay a direct message from God, but rather the Navi's job is to understand God and relay his understanding of God to the people, and that way he becomes God's spokesperson. Now, when there's a really rough call, God might come to the Navi, you know, to give a, to guide a certain direction or to make a certain difficult decision. But in general, a Navi can give guidance even without receiving a direct nevuah. As we see that over and over again with Yeshayahu. So now, because God's primary guide for why he chose Am Yisrael is developed thematically in Chumash, that's our whole point. It makes sense that when you analyze the prophecies of great prophets, that you'll be able to understand how they understood core themes of Chumash. We're going to start with Navi Yeshayahu. We look at the first, this week we'll do chapter Aleph, next week maybe we'll do chapter Bet. And we'll see a key theme in Sefer Bereshit. Okay, now I have a fun title. Hope you understand. I hope I'm allowed to say this. The title I have for Isaiah chapter 1 is Don't Give Me That Bull, which can only works in English. You can't translate that to Hebrew. I don't know, hopefully I don't have to explain what it is and how it relates to the story of stone, but I think it's the perfect title for the parak. Okay, so everyone knows Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz. And I'm not giving you a class in Isaiah, because I'd have to do the historical time period, how wealthy the people are. But again, I want to stay away from giving class on Yeshayahu. I'm giving a class on how Yeshayahu understood Chumash. Something separate. Now, to understand Yeshayahu, I need to take into consideration the time period, but that would take 2 weeks, and we don't have that in our series. Now, just look at the first line, and tell me who Yeshayahu is plagiarizing. Shimo Shemayim Azini Aretz. Does someone tell me real quick, who's Yeshayahu plagiarizing?
Dvarim.
Amoshe.
What pasuk in Dvarim?
Towards the end.
Parshat Hazino, right? Hazino Shemayim. Hazino Shemayim. Hazino Shemayim. Badabera b'dishma aretz imirfi. There's no doubt. He's not just, now, the question is he just using similar language? Or is the theme of Shirat Hazino relate to the theme of his opening prophecy? Again, that would be, if I was doing Yeshayahu on Sefer, and how he understood Sefer Devarim, that would be easy to prove. But there's no doubt, I just mean here, that Isaiah purposely sort of quotes or alludes to Pesukim and Chumash, not simply for cute Hebrew and, you know, using cute wording, but when he's going to quote words like that, there'll be a thematic connection as well. A great example, one of the great commentators who did that is Ramban. If we ever had time to do a class on Ramban, numerous times, Ramban in his regular explanation of a certain verse is going to sort of paraphrase a certain pasuk in Tanakh somewhere, or another pasuk in Chumash. And 9 out of 10 times, he's not just using a cute line, there's some deep connection between the phrase he's using from Chumash and the topic in Chumash itself. Now, before I get started, I have something, a lot of fun. I want to share something I thought on Shabbos. I'm not sure if it's right, again, because you mentioned Ramban. Again, not part of this year, but we haven't started yet. In this week's parsha, we had a list of things we built for the Mishkan. So the list of things, it's a great machloket parshanim. Where is it? Let me open up a Tanakh real fast. We need a Chumash, not this one. Here we go. We had Perek Lamed Hei. So in the long list of items that we built for the Mishkan, what's the last thing? Etidot HaMishkan v'etidot, ken? Et bidei Asra l'sharet b'kodesh, et bidei HaKodesh Aron HaKohen v'bidei Banav L'chaim. That's the end of the list. Right? The service clothing to serve in the holies, and then Mishkan, the holy clothes of Aaron, the Kohen, and the clothes of his son. Got it? Now, is this three different things? Is there a comma between each one? Or is this the header? Got it? And what are the Bigdei Tzra L'Shrei B'Kodesh, which includes the Begadim of the Kohen Gadol and the Begadim of his sons? Everyone understand the two possibilities? Just for the fun of it, how did anyone understand that, if anyone paid attention? That was... Is this something separate than the Big Day Kona? Are the Big Day Asrat something separate? We have to see what they are. Or is this a header for the Begadim? That's Big Day Kona in general, which divide into two subcategories, Big Day HaKodesh Taron and Big Day Banav L'Chaim. Got the question? That's classic Parshanut, isn't it?
Header.
Seems like a header.
Parshanut. Okay. I wonder if anyone even thought about it. Of course, Rashi and Ramban argue about it. What's Rashi hold? And because everything else is singular in this whole list, this must be singular. And therefore, it can't be the Big Day Kuna, because there's no other example of a title and subdivider. And therefore, he says, these are the special garments that were used to cover the vessels when they traveled, which only find out about them in Sefer Bamidbar when they traveled. They took a Beged Chela and they covered the Aron, they took a Beged Chela and they covered the menorah, etc., and that's how they traveled. So even though these garments are not described in Truma Tetzaveh, but because we find out about them later on, it must be referring to those. Right? And it all depends what the word Srad means without going to it. That's Rashi. Ramban doesn't accept it. And he says it's got to be a header because we're only be talking about something that's only peripheral to the Mishkan. It's got to be things that were in Truma Tetzaveh. And therefore, he claims that this is a header and these are, and devising these two. Now, why did I bring all that down? First, he quotes Rashi's opinion and tries to support it, and then he disagrees with it. How does he disagree with it? First, he quotes Rashi's opinion and tries to explain it. Before he disagrees with it, he says as follows. V'kol ze eina shaveli. He quotes Rashi, and before he disagrees with Rashi, he says, V'kol ze eina shaveli. And then he goes on to explain why that his explanation. Now, who can tell me why he's quoting that pasuk? Where is it from?
Megillat
Esther. Now, what holiday always falls out, except on a leap year, in Parsha Ketisa, in Parsha Vayakel? This is always Purim time, isn't it? So, I just have a feeling that when the Ramban wrote this Pirush, it was probably the Parsha Shavua, when he wrote it, and in the back of his mind was Megillat Esther, and that's why he uses, because it rarely uses that phrase, B'chosei Neshaveli. But it's so perfect, When it's the month of Adar, I'm trying to see that in Ramban writing, you see he's alive, and how his day-to-day Judaism affects his Pirush. Anyway, that was a little thing I thought of on Shabbos. I'm not sure if it's right.
What does that pasuk mean from the Megillah?
Jose in Shabeli. All this isn't worth it to me. You know, who said the Jose in Shabeli?
Haman.
Yeah, Haman said it when?
When he sees
Mordechai never bows down to me. So just using that phrase in his Pirush, it's just this time of year, I thought was interesting. Anyway, I don't know why I got on. I just like that idea so much, I started sharing with you real fast. Now we'll start this year. That way people came on late, didn't miss anything. Let me unshare my screen again and start again. So we're going to go to Yishayahu, and again, my whole point is Yishayahu, I wanted to bring that down. Sometimes Parshanim would quote Psukim, and the context is always important. Here, Yishayahu is purposely quoting things from Chumash. So let's get to work. Let's get now my, share my screen, and I'm going to start to share again from scratch. Okay. He goes on, even animals know who the boss is, Bamiso doesn't know who we are. He talks about this sin, the nation is sinning, terrible sins, and now he's going to explain to the people why the country has been devastated by the Russians, by the Assyrians, why has God allowed the Assyrian army to destroy the land? Arzachem shvama, arachem sufotesh. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burnt. Okay. Radama is, or other nations are coming and eating the food of it. Kemapechat stom. Kemapechet. I'm sorry. Kemapechet zarim. Your land is in terrible shape. And if you know the time period, this is after the Assyrians took over 90% of the land of Israel. They exiled the northern tribes and many of the big cities of Judah have been wiped out, including Lachish. And Yishayahu, living that time period, is trying to explain to the people, how could it be that God allowed the Assyrians to punish us so harshly? So Yishayahu's job as a Navi, as God's spokesperson, has to explain to the people, why did God punish them so harshly? Therefore, what is he saying? But you're probably referring to Yerushalayim, but it's only the last thing left, like a little sukkah in a vineyard, like a little hut in the vineyard. It's like, we're just a little bit left. No, we're almost destroyed just a little bit then. Now, it says, if it wasn't for God, He left us just a little bit. Except for that little bit that's left over, Yerushalayim was saved at the last minute. Our country was like that. Kistom Mihiru Kamar Deminu. We were like Sdom and Amora. Now, at the simplest level, what is the Navi saying? Kistom and Amora could be understood as what? As a description of total destruction. That's the simplest understanding. It's how bad is your land? Your land is such bad shape. It looks like nowadays you would say if you were around in World War II, your country looks like dressed like after a bombing, after a carpet bombing in World War II kind of thing. So he says, your land is so bad, it looks as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah did after God destroyed it. But the question is, why is the Navi comparing our destruction to Sodom? Is it only because it's describing the destruction or the reason for the destruction? And now that develops now in the next line. Because what's the Navi say now? That was his introduction. That's the Parsha break. Now he goes in. Now he's going to explain to the people, and this is key, the key theme in Chumash and key theme in Navim. If there's going to be calamity to the Jewish people, if we as a nation, I'm not that individual, I'm talking about on the national level, if the nation of Israel is defeated by an outside enemy and we lose our battles and our country is in bad shape, God sent that enemy. That's Yeshayahu screaming because Hoyashur Shevet Api. He's screaming all along, God sent Sancherib. God sent Ashur to punish us for our bad behavior. So the Navi has to explain not only why God, why we were punished, why God allowed the Assyrians to punish us. He also has to explain why is it that God didn't answer our prayers? Because we'll see the people prayed to God and it didn't help. We'll see there's tremendous prayer. Hezekiel, when he became king, fixed up the whole temple, brought thousands of korbanot. Before the 10 tribes were destroyed, and before Lachish was destroyed. So the Navi has to explain not only that God was behind the events, he has to explain to the people, what did you do wrong that caused God to bring this punishment? It's not only that this happened by chance and God didn't help you, God brought the punishment, and God did not answer your prayers when the punishment began. So what's he say next? Shuvu Dvar Hashem K'sinei Sodom, Azinu Torat Eloheinu Amamora. Now notice this is poetry. How come he says Shimu? He's talking to the people. Shimu and Hazinu. Catching on? Just to get used to good old Yishayel. What's he going back to? Remember's opening line for the whole book? Shimu Shmai Hazinu Haaretz. Now he's bringing a specific message. Shimu Dvar Hashem K'sinei Sodom Hazinu Torat Alin Amamura. In other words, his opening line, listen up. He's saying, I'm a Navi. The message I'm giving you is a message from God, not from me. He's understanding what God wants. Okay. What's he saying? Okay. God's not complaining about the fact they were Mechal al Shabbos, the fact they were didn't bring Korbanot, that they're serving other gods. He's not complaining about idol worship. God's saying, you brought me sacrifices, okay, and it didn't help you. It's clear from here. Remember, if you remember the time period, when Chizkiel became king, again, that's 6 years before the northern tribes were destroyed, and 12 years before Yerushalayim was almost destroyed, but all the big cities we know were destroyed. Chizkiel did tremendous tshuvah, did great repentance. They reestablished the temple that Ahaz had basically destroyed or neglected. He returned to sacrificial worship. He returned to prayer, and those prayers didn't seem to help. And Isaiah has to explain to the people, why didn't prayer help or sacrifice? So the Navi says, why you bring me so many sacrifices? Okay. God says, Sabati olot elim b'chilibarim. I'm satiated. I had too many. That's why I said, don't give me that bull. That was the title. Okay. B'dam parim k'fasim atulim l'chafatzi. Because I don't want all that blood and all that meat. I'm not hungry, God says. I ki tavo derot panai, if you're learning Chagiga dafyomi. So the whole topic's about Aliyah the Rego and coming to be seen by God 3 times a year. When you come and fulfill the mitzvah of Aliyah the Rego to be seen by God, okay? You think I like seeing you? I don't like your presence. I don't like your presence, presence like gifts. I don't like your presence with the sea. I don't like seeing you. Okay? Why? You're saying, you come to visit me, you're a persona non grata. I don't like seeing you people, okay? Because your sacrifices you're bringing me, they're meaningless. the Ketoret you're offering, which should be a nice smell, is a toiva. It's an abomination to me. Your holidays, Chodesh, Shabbat, Krom Mikra. Krom Mikra, that's Mikra Kodesh. Chodesh is Rosh Chodesh and Shabbat. That's Parshat the Moedim. Okay? Lo Uchal Evan Batsara. Okay? He can't endure all your, what do you call it? All your assembling together. He can't endure because you're full of iniquity. It gets worse. Chodeshechem Moedechem Sananashi. I hate your Rosh Chodesh parties. I hate your holidays. I know you're praying to me and you're celebrating. You think you're God's people. God says, I'm sick. I can't take the way you're celebrating your holidays. You lie to Torah. You're annoying. You're late to this, so I can't bear them anymore. Then he gets right to prayer. Ufrischem kapechem, when you shackle and lift up your hands in prayer. Alim enaymikem, I'm hiding my eyes from you. I'm not listening to prayer. Ki dabut tefillah, you can pray all you want. In Danish, I'm not listening to your prayer. Why? Yidechem damim mileu. Your hands are full of blood. Now, what do you need to do? If you want God to listen to prayer, first, rachatsu izaku. Wash yourself, not wash your hands technically, but wash your deeds. Hasil ro'am alalechem. Get rid of the evil of what you're plotting to do. Pardon me? Chidoin, quit being so evil. Instead, limdu etev, yeshu mishpat, ashru chamot shiftu yatom nivu amana. Basically, the girl, classic line, if you wonder what God wants from you, he doesn't want prayer, he wants good behavior. And main thing, doing mishpat, and taking care of, iniquity and judging and taking care of the orphan and the widow. Okay. Now, there's an argument between God and his people. Why are the people arguing? They don't understand how is it that God didn't answer our prayer. We all came to the Beit HaMikdash. We all brought sacrifices. We all prayed. We shuckled. We did. We cried so hard and it didn't help. Sennacherib came in anyhow and Ashur destroyed our country despite all of our prayers. So there's an argument between God and the people. And the Navi has to explain God's side of the argument. Okay. God says, you want to argue? Yom HaShem? Okay. You know what? Your sins can be cleaned. That means sins which could be red can be as white as snow. If what? Im tavo shmatem tovas tachilu. If you listen to me, keep the core laws I'm commanding you, you can, things can be great. Im timanu, if you don't obey me and don't keep my laws properly and you rebel against me, chayav to klu. He's saying it's all dependent not on your prayer, it's dependent on your behavior. The classic words of the ethical prophets. Now comes this big line. Now what happened to this great city? It was full of mishpat and once upon a time, Jerusalem was a city of justice and righteousness. And now full of murder. Okay? Your money, your bank system is all counterfeit. Okay? All your measures, basically. In your day-to-day business practices, everything's corrupt, and people are like watering down their wine, watering down their what they're selling, you know, selling real pure orange juice, 100% pure orange juice, and it's only 50%. You can bring lots of examples. Okay, your princes, right? They're all rebellious. Your leaders are all a bunch of thieves, right? Everyone likes shochad, or shochad in English. Everyone takes bribes, wanting kickbacks. And instead of spending the time leading the people, taking care of the orphans and the widows, okay, they don't judge the orphan and the widow and don't care about that. Therefore, God's saying, I've had it with you and I'm going to come and punish you, etc. Let me finish up quickly. What will happen? There's a bracha in Shmoneh about the mitzvah, Shiva Shavtaich Rishona. And after I punish you, then I'll bring back your judges like the good old days and your advisors like in the past. Then with that good leadership, then you'll be called a city of justice. In a faithful city, in a righteous city. Got it? How that happened? I just went over the famous haftarah from Mishnah. I'm sure you've read it before. You should read it more than once a year. But if you want Jerusalem to be redeemed and you want the city to be saved, it's not, you need to daven more. There's nothing wrong with davening if davening is transformative. But the main thing you need to do in the city has to be Mishpat and Tzedakah. Now, what I want to tie together, there's no doubt the Navi is trying to explain why is it that God punishes people? Why did God bring this harsh punishment? What were we doing wrong? There's no doubt there's connecting between not just the level of destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but why Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, and the theme of Mishpat and Tzedakah, which is a mega theme throughout Nevi'im and through Chumash. So again, what I want to observe was God compared the people to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're emphasizing not just the type of destruction, but the reason for the punishment. There's a big focus in his ending words about Mishpat and Staka. Okay. And he's also in the fact that he has to explain to the people why God's not answering prayer in the temple, or he doesn't like their holidays, and they feel to be counterproductive. Okay. So what's my key contention? I want to use this to show you how Yishayahu understood Sefer Bereshit. So Yishayahu is assuming his audience is aware of Sefer Bereshit, because he's using figurative language from Sefer Bereshit. He's assuming that Sefer Bereshit has a theme to help us understand why we're chosen. Okay. And he's assuming that there's a reason why we're being punished. And if we're going to pray to God, prayer must be transformative, meaning if you're going to pray to God, it doesn't change how you behave. If your behavior doesn't match your prayer, then the prayer becomes pointless. It's not that I can either be a good person or pray, one or the other. Prayer's whole purpose has to lead to good behavior. Okay, now, so I want to show you this idea. I want to show you, if Yishayahu is using Sdom and Amorah in this opening line, now chronologically, Perek Aleph in Yishayahu is not the beginning of his career. Perek Bet's going to be from the time of Uzziel. Perek Aleph is pretty much the end of his career, but it's this hardest issue of why is it that even though Chizkel did Shuvah and fixed up the temple and brought so many sacrifices and got rid of the high places, they still lost to Ashur anyhow. And they were only saved at the last minute. So Yishayahu has to explain that to the people. And he's going to use the story in Sefer Bereshit about God picking Avram Avinu and certain key stories in the life of Avram Avinu to explain to the people why God wasn't answering prayer. So everyone knows Avram makes Aliyah from Mesopotamia. He goes to Beit El. Because Shechem Beit El calls out in God's name, goes down to Egypt, comes back from Egypt. When he comes back from Egypt with a lot of wealth, he's traveling with Lot, and he returns to the same Mizbeach that he was before he left for Egypt, and again he calls out in God's name. Lot was traveling with Avram Avinu, everyone knows, but there wasn't room for both of them, there was an argument between them, and the two split. Now, what does God tell Avram? Avram tells Lot, we shouldn't argue. Got it? We shouldn't be arguing between us because we're brothers. The whole land is in front of us. So let's split. Without doing the shir in detail. In pshat, it means if you go to the north, I'll go to the south. If you go to the south, I'll go to the north. Or basically, Avram is suggesting to Lot, you want to take this, remember during Beit El, you want to take the Shomron, I'll take Yehuda. You want to take Yehuda, I'll take the Shomron. But we're going to stay on the mountain range in the land of Canaan. But you decide you want basically the Nachalah of Ephraim and Menasheh, or do you want the Nachalah of Yehuda? And whichever you take, I'll take the other one. But staying in the mountain range. Instead, Lot goes, doesn't take this advice, he goes a different direction. The famous Vaisalot Mikedem. Vaisalot Tetenav. Lot lifts up his eyes. What does he see? Listen to the wording. Again, the question is going to be, why is Chumash spending so much time telling us about Lot? And about how Lot moves to stone? My point is that there's something very central about the story of Sdom in the life of Avram Avinu. And if God's telling us a story about Avram Avinu to tell us that he's chosen, the why he's chosen, Chumash can use the story of Lot to develop that so that we understand why we're chosen. Because Avram is chosen and Lot is his obvious successor. Lot is unchosen and then Avram has to have his own son once Lot leaves. Okay. So Lot lifts up his eyes. Watch the phrase. Vaisad Lot etenav. He says, "Kol Kikar Yarden, the whole Jordan Valley, Ki Chulo Mashkeh, see the, everything here, all full of water, before God destroyed Sdom and Amorah, see the word Shachet, goes back to the Mabul as well, and it was like Gan Eden, okay, and like Egypt. What's Gan Eden and Egypt have in common? They both have massive rivers, that's it, or the source of their economy. Now, what's ironic, I almost satirical here, okay, all the way down to Tsoar. Now, technically speaking, Lot's looking up on the mountain range near Beit El, looking down at the Jordan Valley. He's all the way from the area of Jericho, all the way down to the bottom of the Dead Sea, because Tsoar is at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Now, Tsoar wasn't named Tsoar yet. Who knows when Tsoar was named Tsoar? Remember at the end of the whole story, where's Lot end up? Lot ends up in Tsoar. Remember, he ends up in that cave?
Right.
He comes up all by himself, but he calls the place Halomitsari, but Khinafshi, Akinkra Lamakom, Tsoar. At the end of the story, Lot ends up with nothing. Remember? He's looking here for everything. and he ends up in Mitzar. So the beauty, almost, there's like sarcasm in the pasuk. See that? He's looking for everything, and he ends up in Zohar. So technically speaking, it's all the way down to the bottom of the Dead Sea, but thematically speaking, you're looking for everything, you end up with nothing. Okay, now, here's the key line. Look, Pixki Karyardain, and then we're told by Saluk Mikenem, which doesn't make any sense geographically, right? Because he doesn't go from the east, he goes to the east, if you understand directions in the Bible. So this phrase, by Saluk Mikenem, that's going to be, again, Rashi does a whole somersault to figure out how he's going to the east. I mean, west, how he's going from the east if he's actually going to the east. But there's a thematic reason for this as well.
Because isn't that an echo of Gan Eden?
What?
Isn't that an echo of Gan Eden?
Exactly. It's an echo more than Gan Eden. It's exactly how Chumash develops the theme. Because the phrase by Sadlot Mikedem or Nisya Mikedem, we have when man's kicked out of Gan Eden.
Noach.
Yeah. And we have it when Cain is punished, remember? And we have it after, with the story of Noah, it basically with Migdal Bavel. Okay? Listen to the contrast. Avram Yoshev Be'eretz Canaan, and Lot is in Arei Kikar, but he pitches his tent to stone. Got it? Avram is in Canaan, Lot pitches his tent down to stone. They're both nomadic. Okay? Lot, Avram is on the mountain range, Lot goes down to the Kikar Yardain, and his tent ends up in stone. Before you forget, when the story's over, Avram ends up where? Vayyahu Avram, Te'ilunim Amre. Got that? Both move their tents. Vayyahu, the verb is on both of them. Avram as opposed to Lot. Now, what are we told though? What about the people? Anshei Sdom Arayim Chatim Lashem Od. The people in Sdom, God doesn't like them. Their behavior is bad. What bad about them, we didn't see yet. But their behavior is bad. Now, after Lot leaves, God's able to restate his promise to Avram about being chosen. And God told Avram, after Lot left him, Sana Imecha. See the word play? What did Lot do? By Sal Lot Etenav, Bayar. And now what happens now? God tells Avram, lift up your eyes. Also look in all directions. God tells Avram, Sana Imecha, Ure, okay, from the place that you are, here in Bethel, in all four directions. Zafona, Benegba, Bekidma, Biyamana, Biyama. Look now from this place to Beit El in all four directions. This will be your land. Your Zera will be like Afar Haaretz. Not for now, but this is the same thing that, almost the same message that Yaakov gets in Beit El, when he decides to build a house for God. It was the idea of this Makom, Bina Makom Asheta Sham, all four directions. But the idea of a makom in all four directions, you have it in Yaakov's dream. Parsha, that's Ashir and Parsha Be'etzer. But I'm saying Chumash is setting up a theme, which I'll later can explain the temple as well. If you count off our Aretz, then Kumi Talech Ba'aretz, because you're getting it. And then Avram sends his tent in to Elonai Mamre. Now, where's the next time we find Elonai Mamre? Everyone know? Remember how Parsha Be'er begins?
The three Malachim.
The three Malachim. Avram is in Elonai Mamre when he... It was Avram is in Elonai Mamre doing Hachnasat Orchim, and Sdom is a city of evil people who won't take yes. No. And what's Avram doing? Building a Mizbeach and calling out in God's name. Now, this idea by Sadlo Mikedem, what happens? Listen to the symbol of wording. God tells, Hashem tells man after his sins get in, he says to himself or to his board members, Hey, Adam haya kachal mimeno, but that tov ora. And it's like one of us, right? Therefore, God kicks him out of Gan Eden, and after he's expelled, that's God's going to put a guard, so only someone worthy can return to Gan Eden. There'll be a guard. Now, we're going to have a very similar wording later on with Migdal Bavel. What happens? Everyone's one language. Remember by Salat Mikedem? Here we have people who take on this big industrial revolution. Everyone's united. They find a Bika, remember? Ibn Asami Kedem. And they start this industrial revolution. Israel, Havad ibn Abin al-Benin, Israel, the Sefra, all that stuff. Ve'amru, Abba Nadiv Lanu'ir, Migdal Rosh Hashanah Salam Shem, we make a name for ourselves, Penafot. Everyone knows the story of Migdal Bavel. But basically, the Nisyami Kedem, again, Lot was Nisyami Kedem, and led to Sodom and the behavior of Sodom. In a very similar manner, civilization, after we disperse into 70 nations, chapter 10, after the flood, a group of people travel Mikedem, looking for great growth, great wealth, but making a name for themselves. They want to make a name for themselves. They don't find God in their lives. And they build this big city in the tower, and God's not happy again. Right? God comes down to see the city, and what does God say? Just like before. Remember what he said to man, Gan Eden? Hein Adam haya kachad mimeno dato vara, vata pen. What's he say here? Vata, hein am echad v'safachad ukulam, v'zechilam lasot, vata v'batzermem. All I'm getting at is that if Chumash uses this wording in Gan Eden, and Migdal Bavel, then Sam Mikedem, this wording, and in Girush from Gan Eden, and when he's unhappy with the behavior of the people in Migdal Bavel, and then we find the same thing in the story of Sodom and Abraham, all those stories have to be thematically connected. Or in a nutshell, when Chumash tells us in the first 11 chapters, stories about universal stories about God being upset with human behavior, be it in Gan Eden, be it with Cain and Hevel, be it with the flood, or be it with the Migdal Bavel. Those stories are written not to let you know what happened. They're written to understand why Am Yisrael was chosen. Again, how to interpret, you could argue. But what I'm saying, what did Yishael realize? That the story of stone has to be relating to the underlying purpose of why Avram was chosen. And why God wants, not why Avram was chosen, but why God's starting a nation. Why is it that God's picking anyone to start a nation? What's the reason of God starting a nation in Sefer Bereshit? I need the first 11 chapters to understand why. So let's see what happens.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, sure, Debbie, go ahead.
But when I was just looking up in the Tanakh, in Perek Bet, it says, Vayita Hashem Elokim Gan Ba'eden Mikedem.
Kedem, Vayasim Shemet Adam.
Right.
God first makes man, then he puts him in Gan Eden, and then he says, Mikedem. It's where things begin there, and then he's leaving this ideal environment. Now, if you catch
it, but you also have the phrase Mikedem there. And that's not a negative yet.
No, it's not negative yet, but that's why we go Mikedem, it's getting farther away from there. He was out there, then man puts it into Gan Eden, and then he takes him out of Gan Eden. So in a nutshell, what's happening is that it's not necessarily man's doing something bad, but basically God's setting up man to fail. Now, not that he has to fail, but it happens over again in Chumash. God puts man in situations where, oh, what a great idea to build a city. There's something good about an industrial revolution, but it can go really bad. There's something good about a river and prosperity, but it can go in the wrong direction. There's something good about being God's people, but go in the wrong direction. Meaning, you can.
It's a choice.
Yeah, but God's almost setting us up to fail, so that we can learn from our mistakes and then get it right the next time. In other words, God's not saying, therefore, don't be prosperous. He's saying, you have the chance of prosperity, but don't let prosperity turn to affluence and haughtiness. Take prosperity and use it for kindness as a tool to serve God.
So when we think of Gan Eden is
build a city, a tower. Don't do it to build a tower and put your name on it, and think you're a king of the hill. But rather, build a city and a tower and use it to serve God. It should be the Beit HaMikdash.
So when we think of Gan Eden as paradise, this phrase "Vayita Hashem Elokim Gan Eden Mikedem" would seem to negate that idea of Gan Eden as totally paradise.
There's no nesia there. There's no traveling from there. That's setting it. Then we know Sam Mikedem.
But it says Mikedem. It doesn't. Yeah.
Why is there a mem?
Yeah. Why is there a mem?
Mikedem, not Bikedem.
But I'm saying, but in Kedem, wherever Kedem is, Kedem is question is looking forward or backward. There's a whole question whether Edima, Hadishu Menuki Kedem, is that. Usually Kadima means going forward, but Kedem is actually going backward.
Okay.
Are we going backward or forward? Well, I'm saying there's a question about the wording in Gan Eden itself. I'm talking about Nisiyam Mikedem. Remember? What do you call it? Big Dabba Vel Ba'i Ben Asam Mikedem. And he's changing, when we didn't see Kain, he's sending him out. Also, I'm trying to show you that there's something developing between from Gan Eden to the flood story to Migdal Bavel, all these stories where Nisyan Mikedem seems to be something negative. Even though there was something, some potential positive thing about it, it goes bad. You can say the same about Gan Eden also. Maybe Gan Eden isn't so ideal either. Because when you follow the story carefully, God puts man in Gan Eden for him to leave. It's like in a diaper stage. It's like infancy, where you're there in order to leave.
So that's what I'm saying, that we think of Gan Eden as a paradise. But like, according to what you're saying, it wasn't necessarily right.
Gan Eden is not a place to be. It's a place to start, maybe, but to strive to. But that's the question. What becomes Gan Eden later on? Is it the land of Israel? And you know, is things supposed to be easy? You're supposed to work hard for it. It's a big Bachshava argument as well. There's great stuff by Rav Samet and about and Yoni Grossman on Gan Eden. Was man supposed to be in Gan Eden, or did God put man in Gan Eden to leave Gan Eden? You know, did God put him there? Like, did he give us the first luchot so they would break? Did he make the generation so there'd be a flood so we can create over again? The pattern just repeats itself over and over again. Okay, anyway, let's get back to God pierced Avram and Elohim Amre, and then Nabai said Nabayar again. Remember? Lod by Sanavayar Koki Arden. And now he sees three transients, and everyone knows there's all the first names to Kim about Hakhnasat Orchim. I'll do this quickly now. So the story begins with Hakhnasat Orchim, and then followed by the story of stars gonna have a child. So there's this whole big unit in chapter 18 that the same three angels, everyone knows each one has their own job, but they're traveling together. And even though they might each have their own job, the fact they're all traveling together means if the same angels that are later going to destroy stone first visit Avram and give the news of the child, that means Avram's hatnasat orchim with the angels. The news of the birth of a child, of Yitzhak, and destruction of stone all have to be related thematically. And they're all one big parshia. But then, without going into the details, after they get the news of the birth of Yitzhak, the people are on their way up and their way out. And then before the story continues, okay, we'll get to these psukim in a minute. There's a little interlude by Chumash, where Chumash talks to the reader. I want to begin with Pasachaf over here. I'm going to skip back to these psukim in a minute. What happened? The angels, God has to explain to Avram Avinu. Here God's talking to Avram. We'll provide in a minute. God starts the conversation with Avram Avinu. God initiates the conversation with Avram Avinu. And what does he tell Avram Avinu? There's a cry of oppression in stone. Something's wrong in stone. There's a tzakat in stone. Okay? And their sin is very heavy. Okay? What's God saying? Erdanaver, I'm going to go down and check it out. Hatzakata ba'ilai asu kalabim lo idam. God doesn't tell Avram Avinu, I'm going to destroy stone. You have to read this very carefully. Because this phrase is going to repeat itself in Yitzhak Mitzrayim also. God doesn't tell Avram, I'm going to destroy stone. God's telling Avram Avinu, I'm going to check out to decide, should I or should I not destroy stone? Meaning, there's something bad in stone. There's a danger light there. Something really is bad in stone. The question is it beyond repair? Now, what did God say after the flood? I said, I won't destroy all of mankind, but I could punish selectively. But in general, God says, Yetzer, remember, Leva Adam Ra Menu Urav? Man tends to be bad, but he can fix his ways. And what's God saying? If there's a society that's corrupt, why would God not punish immediately? Because God always hopes maybe someone will fix it. So God now, things are so bad in stone, it might be beyond repair. And God is about to check out the city. Now, how's he going to check out the city? He's going to send his messengers there, the Malachim, to see how they're treated. But before God makes his final decision, he tells Avram, he's going to share his deliberation with Avram Avinu. He's not telling Avram about his decision. He's sharing with Avram his deliberation. That's what's important. I'm making a big deal about that because I think it's key. But God isn't telling Avram, you know, I'm going to destroy stone, and Avram says, oh, please don't. God shares with Avram, you know, his deliberation that he's considering maybe will, maybe won't, but it depends on what these messengers find in stone. Once God tells that to Avram, you know, right? What's Avram want to know? If he's checking out the city by sending the messengers, How many righteous people does God have to find a stone to save the city? Remember, why is Avram beginning with any number, with 50? When you understand that God is sharing with Avram Avinu his deliberation, that's why Avram says what he called. No, he begins with, surely you're not going to punish a righteous with a wicked. That's not the question. The question on board here is not whether wicked, righteous people will be punished. The question is, if there's 50 righteous people, not will we save the righteous, but will we save the entire city for the sake of the righteous? Remember the famous line here? If you find 50 righteous people, will you save the entire place for the 50? The guy said, if I find 50, then I'll save the whole place. Now, what's the idea behind it? Is that if 50 people in the city care about corruption, then there's a chance of recovery. What's God looking for? I need a catalyst for recovery of a corrupt city. If there's 50 people demonstrating that what's going on in Russia is wrong, or whatever it is. In other words, if there's mass demonstrations, that shows that some people care. But if no one cares, if no one's demonstrating and no one complaining about the evil, then God says, what's the point? There's no hope of recovery. So God is telling Avram Avinu, you know what? If these people find even 50 righteous people, I'll save the whole city. And then he bargains down to 10. To the point God says, even 10 people who care about injustice. It's not that I need 10 people, tzaddikim, who don't do anything wrong. So God isn't looking for 10 tzaddikim who never spoke a word of Lashon Hara and just stayed home all day and did nothing. Saying, are there 10 people in the city who care about injustice in the city? Are there people making a counter demonstration, doing something about it? If there aren't even 10 people who care about this corruption, then God says it's a lost cause and you'll have to destroy the city. And there's no hope of recovery. Now, why am I reading that way? Because before this whole discussion begins, that's the question. Why is Chumash bothering to tell us this discussion where God doesn't seem to answer Avram's prayer, right? Because we don't find 10, do we? So why go through the whole thing if we don't find the 10 anyhow? But before the story begins, there's this interlude where Chumash has to share something with the reader. This is called the last time God speaks to himself in Chumash. What's it? And God had said to himself, Hashem Amar. But before, Chumash is telling the reader why it is that God is sharing with Avram his liberation. And God said, Amachasani Avram Hashem Yosef. God said to himself, Kibiyachon, that can I hide from Avram what I'm about to do? What's God about to do? Not to destroy stone. God is about to decide should he or shouldn't he. And for some reason, God needs to share with Avram his decision-making process. Avram needs to know how God and why God brings punishment on corrupt communities. You see how we're connecting now, Tom Yisrael? Avram needs to know in Sefer Bereshit, first and foremost, not that he's chosen, but why he's chosen. But Avram has to understand the ways of God and when and why God punishes a corrupt society. So why does Avram need to know this? Because one day, Avram is destined to become a Goy Gadol. That's what God promised him. There's a goal for Avram to become a great nation. And he'll bring blessing to other nations. How can Avram bring blessing? Why? The most important line in Chumash, which ties everything together. Ki edativ. Chumash is telling the reader. God's explaining, why is it that he chose Avram in the first place? Why did I come to know him? Not God didn't say that I know this. He's saying, I came to know him in order. God didn't say, I know he will do this. Is I came to know him. I chose him. I came to know him in order that he do what? Asher yitzaved banav v'tacharav, that Avram would command his children, their children. They would follow the derech Hashem, all through Chumash. The lechet v'drachav is doing mishpat staka. God wants, chose Avram in order that he would command his children and they their children. Remember, the news of the birth of a child just happened now. Avram needs to know what educational message, what ethos, and what tradition he has to pass down to his children, who's going to give birth to within a year. So he has to teach them and teach them to teach their children to follow the way of God. And the way of God is doing tzedakah mishpat. In order that God's goal for Avram Avinu, becoming a great nation and bring blessing, will come true. What Chumash is basically explaining, he's explaining to the reader that God picked a nation that will be known for following the ways of God, to follow the ways of God, by building a nation established with justice and righteousness. And by doing so, that's how this nation can be blessing. Why? Because if we assume that behavior is contagious, and just like the city of Sodom needs at least 10 righteous people that other people can learn from who care, if there's an entire nation of people who care about injustice and care about fixing evil and become a model nation for other nations to learn from, then this nation can have an impact on other nations. In other words, Avram needs to know how God brings punishment and why he brings punishment, so that he'll understand the purpose of his chosenness. And then I'm trying to explain why is it so central that Yishayel uses the phrases Sakal Mishpat together with Sodom and Amorah. Hope that's crystal clear. Basically, what's Yishayel saying? There's a direct connection between the theme of Tzedek Mishpat and punishment of a corrupt city and the purpose of Avram being chosen. So if the city of Jerusalem, which is supposed to be God's model nation, is corrupt as bad as Sodom and Amorah were, then thematically we're the exact opposite where we were before. So why does God bring destruction on an evil city? Because there's a lack of Tzedek Mishpat. That's why Sodom is being destroyed. Remember the way they treat their guests, a disaster. Remember, and someone, if someone tries to harbor a guest, they protest, they want to kick him out of town. Remember, Sodom, and they're angry with for Lot for harboring these two guests. They want to kick him out of town. So my claim is that the way Yishayahu read this story, not just this story, but this whole development of theme in Sefer Bereshit, tying together Sodom with the purpose of God picking up Avinu, all based on the stories of man going astray, that by only focusing on his own wealth, his affluence, his greatness, putting man in the center, ever seeing everything, be it builders like this industrial revolution, or just being blessed in this too ideal of an environment of Gan Eden, where man misuses the blessings God gives him, and instead of taking his prosperity and using it to help others in need, he uses it for himself. And therefore, if that's how Am Yisrael is acting, that's the reason why God gets upset with the corrupt society. He'll bring destruction. Now, the only way to fix that, the punishment, is the people fix their ways. Just to pray, save us from our enemies, is not enough. The purpose of prayer, we'll see, is to do tshuva, to ask yourselves, why is it that Ashur is about to destroy us? We'll see that next week already, when Yishayahu explains why is it that God's so angry with them. But if we're going to come to the Beit HaMikdash and pray to God, it's not enough to pray to God, save us from our enemies. Save us from, you know, give us military help. We come to the Beit HaMikdash to ask ourselves, why is it that God is allowing Ashur to be so successful? And that's what the Nevi tell them, God brought in Ashur because of your bad behavior. Now, if you pray to God and bring sacrifices and introspect and your prayer is transformative and you decide to fix your ways and get rid of evil, and you do Mishpat and Slaka, that's, then God will save you, that will redeem the city. But if you're only praying and celebrating, but not going back to your core values, then those prayers and the celebration is counterproductive. That's what Isaiah is screaming, isn't it? So I'm trying to show you how Isaiah studies Sefer Bereshit thematically and is trying to highlight to the reader that when you read the story of Sodom, it's not just telling you, oh, here's something that happened, that, oh, God punishes evil people, or that within the text, Chazal learned prayer from this story, don't they? Remember, Avram was Takein Shacharit. In what way is this prayer? Prayer in the Bible is not praying to God, oh, help me out. God, I know you're so powerful. Come and help me. Prayer is understanding why God brings punishment and why God will save you from punishment. Because prayer is to remember, like, the core idea that, like, in idol worship, there's a rain God. You pray to God for rain and you get your rain. In Judaism, there's one God who's in charge of rain of everything. But if you want it to rain, like we say every day in Shema, you have to obey properly. So not knowing, you know, it's knowing that God's in charge is not enough. And praising God is not enough. It's understanding the correlation between your behavior and God being in charge of the powers of nature and the powers of history. And when you understand that and remember that when you pray, then prayer, which then becomes transformative and shapes how you behave, that's meaningful prayer. And that's what Yishayahu is screaming. So the people have this big question in the time of Yishayahu, why is it that God allowed the Assyrians to take over? Yishayahu is screaming from day one, and we must see that right in Perek Bet. When we go back to the earlier time period, Yishayahu is complaining about a prosperous society that went corrupt. So again, we have to continue this next week when we see Perek Bet and basically Perek Tet to Yud Bet. And it's not that Ashur came by chance, and then we pray to God save us from Ashur, and therefore we pray. It's that God brought Ashur as a wake up call so he would do tshuva. And when Ashur comes, we only pray to God, save us from Ashur, but we don't pray to God and ask us, what are we doing wrong? Why is it that God allowed Ashur to take over? Yishael is trying to explain to them, why is it that Ashur was successful? Yishael is trying to explain to them, it's because your society was corrupt, the people just didn't get it. They're arguing, hey, we prayed to you, we davened, we brought sacrifices, why are you answering our prayers? And Yishael has to explain that, because that's not the purpose of prayer. So that was, now in the story, which we're not going to do of Stone, the two malachim come in the evening, you know, when they, my whole point, that's a different share, and I want to go into that, is that my point is that there's no sodomy in Stone. They're, Lo does have nasat orchim, but they're angering, they're kicking him out of town because he's harboring guests. I follow the Ramban, basically, and actually following Yechezkel. What was the sin of Stone? Okay, Gon Sibat Lechem. See, the same thing, it was a abundance of wealth and prosperity, nice and quiet. The Adani Be'evion Lo Hisika. Was almost all the classic Nevi'im, Mishael, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, all bring up Stone in their imagery. Never is Stone mentioned in the context of idol worship or the context of sodomy or any type of ariel, any type of illicit behavior. It's always in the context of a lack of social justice, of not caring for the poor and the needy. It's Mufurash and Yechezkel. And later, the tikkun from Never Stone leads to the story of Lot and his daughters, which leads to the birth of Moab and Ammon. And from Moab, we get Ruth, and the host of Miguel Ruth, a book about Chesed. And finally, from Ruth, we get David. And David, what makes David the king who becomes Mashiach is David doing Ishbat and Stakah for his nation. That's the thing later we'll see in Yirmiyahu. And then you have the thing later in Tehillim, which we're not going to do those today, but you see the same thing in Tehillim, in a psalm that David writes for Shlomo. And we'll do this in a different share. And it's the same thing, we see the same thing said for Malachim. What I want to show you today, because we're out of time, the main thing I'm trying to show you today, if I go back to, where's my story here? Yeah, that was the end of that page. But I tried to show you, where are we? Here we go. The main thing I'm trying to show you is that when you read a Nevi like Yishayahu and try to understand besides the beautiful poetry, I'm trying to show you that if Yishayahu is right up front, comparing Am Yisrael, its destruction to Sodom and Gomorrah, not just in how they're destroyed, but why they're destroyed. And the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is part of the major story of why Avram is chosen, part of a theme developing in Sefer Bereshit, where God can bless civilization with prosperity, but God wants to make sure that prosperity is used properly. And those who have are supposed to take care of those who don't have. And there needs to be justice and righteousness in the town. And for that purpose, he picked this nation. If the nation he chose and blessed them with prosperity and gave them a good land, they could be prosperous. And that nation takes that prosperity and misuses it, as Yishael is going to scream that in the next set of chapters, then Yishael basically is taking a theme which is not explicit in Sefer Bereshit, but definitely implicit. And you see that theme in his Nevuah. So like when we study Sefer Bereshit, I probably give this shirt to you somewhere before, but when you study Sefer Bereshit, you can see the theme of the importance of Mishpat and Tzedakah and the underlying reason for what was the goal. Not that God picked Avram because he knew he will be that way. God picked Avram in order that he would be that way. And then, like, it's Godot Yitalech Lefanai V'yatamim. It's what we need to be, not what we are. So when you understand that in your thematic story of Bereshit, you can support that read when you see Yishayahu using that same imagery in his opening chapter. So that's the main thing I want to get across, and now I'll take questions. Next week, we have to go. We'll see later how Yishayahu takes this theme a step further. And where he explains why God's angry with them. And there'll be more imagery from Chumash. We'll see in chapter 2, but especially in chapter 2 and later in the second part of Yishayahu, that'll put everything together. So let me check the chat and then I'll take questions. Chat. Okay. Oh my gosh, one second. Okay, that's a source sheet.
Hello.
Okay, as far as the Navi, I asked a question about the Navim being curated. I think Dr. Sokolov's giving a whole course on that, right? So I'll leave that to Dr. Sokolov about the thing. It's Yishayahu or the people, whenever I said if it's not Yishayahu putting the final wording in, then whoever put the final wording in, But then what, then the shir is on whoever did the final wording. So I'm not talking about Yishayahu the person, I'm talking about the book of Isaiah. Ramban is referring to royal clothes. Okay. Very good. Okay. Good point. Okay. Have been ready. Okay. Would all these connections have been ready, relevant and apparent in the audience? Or, okay. I think, again, iPad's asking, do we only understand this later? I think Yishayahu is talking to people who are aware of the stories of Bereshit, that know their Chumash Kol. I can bring an example. There's many times, I bring from our own generation, tons of people know the story of stone and all the stories in Sefer Bereshit, but they still think that we're chosen because we're better than everybody. And they don't, I can see tons of Jewish societies that read this Parsha Shavua every year, that know the stories by heart, but they're making the same mistakes as people made in the time of Isaiah. You can have a totally corrupt society, a corrupt rabbinate, corrupt business practices, as Rabbi Jay talks about all the time. And people are still davening, and when something's really bad happening, the main thing say, we have to have it faster, we have to daven, we have to say more prichim of tealing. But you never hear a call of fixing our society, or maybe what we're doing is corrupt or something like that. The same core problem Yishayahu is facing, we have today. And we know the stories, don't we? But it's such a core problem in religion that it's, and that's why we don't need more Nevi'im. Everything any new Navi would say today, you find in the previous Navi'im. Now you need Chochmah, you have to study them. But another Navi wouldn't help much because you say the same thing the other ones did. No, what was that? People never listen to Navi'im. So that's why you need Chochmah to learn and understand from what they studied. But again, whether the people in the time of Yishayahu really understood him, that we'll never know for sure. I think they did. But even if they didn't, the question why the book is canonized, why we have it, I think that's why Chazal gave it to us. Just read all the things about fast days, all the Haftarah and fast days. Chazal say this all the time. And Ezra, about when we read the Torah. Okay, I think the people knew the stories, even though you know the public reading might have been once every 7 years, but this the general education of Chumash, people knew all the... I think people say Chumash more than just during the weekly Torah, etc. I'm assuming they did cheder, like in the cheder system. Okay. Is Yeshiva playing the same role as the angels did in the stone story? I mean, it could be. I think in a good way or a bad way. And that, what Yeshiva?
Yeshayahu.
Oh, Yishayahu, I thought you said the Yeshiva. Ah, okay. Yeah, okay. My joke is the Yeshiva role is non-profit. They don't study Nevi'im. That's why the stuff isn't taught too often. I think it's so basic. There's no one who disagrees with anything we said. The question is, do people teach it? Because everyone knows it's true. But from an educational point of view, the question is how much it's taught. And that's the core issue. And it's so prominent in Nevi'im. Everywhere you turn, you find this theme in Nevi'im. And my point is, it's not what happened in history. When you study Hegelian, Bible criticism, they talk about the ethical prophets, and their idea was that Isaiah and all this idea of ethical monotheism only began in the 7th, 8th century BCE with these ethical prophets. And before we were like a pagan religion. They're not reading Chumash carefully. It's not, these aren't new ideas, these prophets. These prophets are explaining the ideas that from earlier times. I'm saying that the problem is Chumash is not as explicit as Yishayahu is. But I think Chumash was hoping he'd figure it out by studying the story carefully. But people didn't seem to get it, so the Navi has to go and explain it. But I think it's so obvious that his opening line, your country's gone through terrible destruction, and you've been praying left and right. Remember the first 10 years of Isaiah's, of Hezekiah's reign were super from. You bring thousands of korbanot, they fix up the mikdash, there's no idol worship. And still Ashur comes and wipes everybody out. How does Yishayahu explain that to the people? That's why it's the opening chapter. As God's spokesperson, he has to explain to the people why God isn't answering prayer. And when prayer is not transformative, God won't answer it. At least he doesn't have to answer it, put it that way.
Lynn, I think you had a question you wanted to ask.
I just wanted to make a comment that the irony of the whole story with Lot, Vayisa Inav Vayar, that's exactly the phrase when Avraham is going to the Akedah, Vayisa Avraham et Inav Vayar. What do you see? What is your ethical vision? And that's critical here as well.
And so that's already a question on the Akedah. Why is there's all the parallels within the Avraham stories. Yoni Gross has got a whole book on it now. Mm-hmm. But it goes back to the question, did Avraham do the right thing or the wrong thing by the Akedah, or could he possibly ever done the right thing? He was put to a test he could never pass. Mm-hmm. What was he supposed to do? I think Dr. Sutcliffe had a cool thing about he was supposed to notice the aisle and he didn't notice it or something like that.
Mm-hmm. That's why the angel calls to him twice.
Yeah.
But it's interesting because even with Migdal Bavel and here with Sodom, God says, Erda ve'er'eh, I will go down and I will see, and Abraham is looking up. So the two of them are meeting on this sense, this line of seeing. And somehow Lot's vision is off center.
But the question, what are you looking at? You're looking down. Yeah, you're looking Kol Ki Yarden. It's like his eyes are bigger than his stomach.
It's so neat.
Is that in Perek Yud Bet, before Yud Gimel, mm-hmm. Avram and Lot go down to Egypt, right?
Right.
What does Avram see in Egypt? He sees corruption.
Mm-hmm.
So when he comes back to Israel, he builds his mizbeach, he wants to fight corruption. Right? What did Lot see in Egypt? He saw prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
He saw the middle. Says, oh, he comes back to Israel, he's looking for Egypt in the land of Israel. That's why he goes to Kikar Yarden. Both of them went through an experience in Egypt. One saw America, and one saw thing, and one saw injustice. So when they come back, mm-hmm. the question is, how much does that trip to Chutz La'aretz, and how does it affect what you do when you come back to Israel? Are you looking for Chutz La'aretz in Israel? Do you want to make 51st day, or do you want to make Israel, a model nation?
Mm-hmm.
But that's between Lot and Avraham Avinu. And that's the difference with her, that God gave us this great land so that we can thank him for it. That we should enjoy the land and be king on the hill? Or are we supposed to, God bless us with the prosperity so we can use it properly and do mitzvot with it? And you can see that altruistic for Devarim. That theme is everywhere you go. So it's, God challenges us with prosperity where God wants us to be prosperous, but what we do with our prosperity is what's important. God doesn't want you to be poor, but he wants you to be prosperous, but use that prosperity for the betterment of society. Make sure that everyone's taken care of. And if people only focus on their own and not for others, that's what gets them really angry. Then they'll take everyone screams the same message all through Chumash. Chumash and through Nevi'im.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi. Okay, thank you for that nice moral, talk. That's what Torah is about. I did Staka Mishpat all the time. And when I teach it to my students, none of them have heard of it. It's like, the purpose of Chumash is like Staka Mishpat. It's like, a Bechidish for people. Unfortunately, it's a Bechidish. They associate Judaism with Kashrut and Shabbos and don't do this and don't do that and all those other things.
Yeah. The danger of this approach, at least right into Reform and to Christianity. That's the whole point.
We both agree, and the overemphasis on the ritualistic, where every ritual has an ethic behind it. The purpose of ritual is ethic. Just the ritual brings out the ethic. But okay, that's lots to discuss there.
Without the ritual, you have nothing.
Yeah, correct.
The educational challenge is how to be committed to both.
Right. The Torah hates ritual. Ritual alone is meaningless. Ritual with ethic is nice. Anyway. Thank you very much. We look forward to next week. Tomorrow morning, our next class, Dr. Rava Lindsay Guhart's part 8 already of her series, Islam for Jews. And then part 4, I believe, tomorrow night of Mark Shapiro's series on traditional response to the rise of Reform Judaism. And then Tuesday morning, Purim's around the corner. Rosh Chodesh benching was yesterday, according to everybody. Mishnah Nasad Darsheni, Marvin Besimcha. Other Aleph you can argue about, but other Sheni, everybody agrees. So that's Purim is coming up. Rabbi Aaron Kohler's fascinating series. And I know, Rabbi Liebtag, you have a different take on the Megillah. And that's really quite a fascinating series. Tuesday, 9:30.
I listened to some of them. Some of it's almost the exact same stuff.
Oh, some of it? Okay, good.
Almost word for word, some of it is.
Some of it and some isn't. Yeah, good.
Not all of it.
Right. Okay. And that's followed by Rachel Sharansky Dansker at 11 a.m. The ins and outs of liberty. And then Alex Israel Eliel, the prophet of fire at 1 p.m. And then Dr. Sokolow is Wednesday after our 2 p.m. visit to Madrid, Spain with Mark Shapiro as we visit the Jewish communities around the world that Torah Motion has been to and hopefully we can go to. And hopefully there'll be, forget there's COVID and wars and whatever. Yeah, yeah, we should hear her good
news. Special thing this week on Kharkov and
I'm sorry.
You should have Mark do a virtual tour of.
Yeah, we haven't gone. I've never been to the Ukraine. I've never been to Russia and whatever. It's listen, there's so much Jewish history there.
So
it's,
much good, yeah.
I have not been. Yeah, I've been to Poland just once, you know, but I haven't been anywhere else really in Eastern Europe. But yeah, all right. Let's hope we can travel for all kinds of good reasons. But and then Thursday's Parsha Shir this week, okay, Keshuli, her archaeology class, and then Parsha Shir this week, Rabbi Shlomo Gamara here from Toronto, vice principal at Chat, will be giving the Parsha Shir and then my Shir Friday morning on the Siddur. So we look forward to seeing with you. And please invite a friend to join one of our Torah Motion classes, and we look forward to learning with you. And everybody have a wonderful day. Shavuot Tov. We should hear good news. And Oseh shalom b'merav hu yaseh shalom aleinu v'alkei Yisrael. Let's say amen. And we should all be well. And okay, have a wonderful day, everybody. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.